Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this short epistle to the Philippians, 104 verses is given here, and the theme is the joy and the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. Understand that. There is no joy and there is no peace apart from Jesus Christ. All the peace and all the joy, the fruit of the Spirit, is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are complete in Him. Another theme that we see in this epistle is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the embodiment of joy and peace. But He's mentioned by the Apostle Paul just 16 times in reading this first epistle, this first chapter. He's mentioned again and again and again. And He is so because that was the theme of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was one who was filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he wrote in Colossians 3 that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, he is a man that epitomized that. Christ dwelled in him richly, and so he was understanding all things in light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we are to view all things. We are to view everything through the lens of Jesus Christ. We are to look at death through the lens of Jesus Christ. We are to look at life through the lens of Jesus Christ. The marriage relationship, the church family, the church relationship, the way of the world, all things are to be viewed through the lens of Jesus Christ. Or you're not going to have joy. You're not going to have peace if you're not looking at things through the lens of Jesus Christ. You are going to be unsettled in your souls if you are not looking at things in this world through Jesus Christ. You're not going to understand the tribulation, even though Jesus said in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But even through the tribulation, we are to be of good cheer because He has overcome the world. He has overcome, and therefore we must overcome the world in Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8 that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are conquerors in Jesus Christ. We will conquer all things in Jesus Christ because He has conquered. We must be raised from the dead to newness of life. We must be. Why? Because Christ has overcome death by His death. I've mentioned this before. One of the greatest Puritan writers, John Owen, wrote a book, The Death of Death in the Death of Jesus Christ. In Christ's death, He put death to death. And so we as the people of God must overcome all things. All obstacles will be overcome in Jesus Christ. That's the confidence. So how should we live then? Should we live with our face dragging on the ground? Should we be droopy in our life? Should we be sad in our countenance? Or should we be bold? Should we be those, not arrogant, but bold in Jesus Christ? Are we those that know if God be for us, who can stand against us? That's confident living. You're confident when you know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That's confident living. That's confidence even through the struggles, the sickness, the suffering, the tribulation, the persecution. Through it all, we can have confidence to know even this, that the Lord is working these things together for the good of His people. We might not understand it. Don't need to understand it. I don't need to understand it. I just need to know and to believe that truth. And this is what God reveals in His Word. I believe it. We believe it because of the work of the Holy Spirit, sealing it to our souls. And then you have confidence to live your life. Beloved, you're not ready to live unless you're ready to die. You're not ready to die unless you're ready to live. And all of that is contained in Jesus Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We in this world hang on to life in this world tooth and nail. We will go to the farthest extremes to have the next breath. And the Apostle Paul says, far better to die and go to be with Christ. Better than being in this world. But maybe we're hanging on to this world so much because we're not looking at life through the lens of Christ. This life, we're just passing through. We're pilgrims in this world. This is not our home in this fallen, sin-cursed world, in these fallen bodies, in these still corrupted souls. This is not our home. It's coming, but it's not yet. And yet we grasp and hold on with every fiber of our being to stay here and to remain here and enjoy all the things here. And God has prepared something that hasn't even entered in the heart of man to conceive, which He has revealed in His Word, but it doesn't originate with man. Man cannot comprehend the wondrous, glorious future that God has prepared for those who love Him. Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians, is writing at a time of the last portion of his life. And Paul is declaring some things very clearly about his life belongs to Christ. He doesn't have a problem dying and going to be with Christ. That's confidence. Paul was in prison at this time. Isn't it strange? Strange to the world. How could you write an epistle of joy from a prison cell? Acts 16 gives this account that Paul was dragged into prison, and it was there, a Roman prison in Philippi. This is what we read about when Paul and Silas were in the inner prison and they were singing psalms and hymns to God, and the rest of the prisoners were listening. That was his attitude. This is the end of his life. In all the scars and the struggles that he's gone through, this was the end of his life. He's singing psalms and hymns and praise to God while he's being stretched in the stocks in the inner prison. Now, being stretched in the inner prison with the stocks meant that your arms would be pulled to the greatest length that they could bear, and then you would be shackled. You know what kind of cramps that would develop in your body? To be pulled to that degree? Paul was suffering, and so was Silas. And what did they do? They didn't complain. They didn't cry to God about their condition and where they were at. They began singing psalms and hymns to God. You know, I read this once, that the human mind cannot think of two things simultaneously. Now, I know you're trying that right now. We've been created to think of one thing at a time. And when the Apostle Paul is thinking about the glory and the joy and the peace that he has in Jesus Christ and singing psalms to him, he's not thinking about the pain and the suffering he's going through. He's focused and concentrated on giving glory to his God. That's what we need. The church needs that desperately in our day and age. Seen it through this pandemic. The church did not behave like the church. It was a shame. We have got to behave as those who are the redeemed of Jesus Christ, come what may. Beloved, God gives trials and tests to His people continually. We failed the test. We as the church of Jesus Christ, we failed the test. We ran and were running scared just like the world. We behaved just like the world. And that's to our shame. That only means that more and greater tests are coming for the church. Because the Lord, one way or another, is going to burn off the dross from His people. And until you begin looking at all things through the lens of Jesus Christ, beloved, we will continue to fail the test. And again, it goes full circle right back to the Word. We are not cultivating the Word, and therefore we're not seeing things in light of our great Redeemer, our sovereign Savior, Jesus Christ. And we must. It's the only way there is joy. You know, Paul was in this Roman prison, and he was there for almost 2 years, and he was basically forgotten by the church. You read in 2 Timothy 1, where Onesiphorus, he's the one who searched him out and found him. And Paul even says after 2 years. That happens to us out of sight, out of mind. We forget when we don't remind ourselves. We forget about what we have been called to, who we are, and what our identity is in Jesus Christ. We forget when we don't remember. To remember is to roll around, is to meditate. It's to speak of that truth to yourself and to one another. It's to keep on keeping on remembering and reminding yourself of the truth. You need to get up every morning and remind yourself of who you are in Jesus Christ. Your identity is not who you think you are. Your identity is what Christ says you are. We have a huge problem with that. We have an identity crisis in the church because we're trying to come up with an identity. You have already been given an identity, beloved. It's already declared who you are and what your purpose is here on this earth. Listen to the teaching of Scripture. Grow in that grace and knowledge. Philippi was a city that had great significance. It was near the Aegean Sea, and it had much travel and commerce going through that city because it was one of the routes into Asia Minor. It'd be like an opening into Asia Minor with all the commerce and all the things there. And so there were gold mines in the area. And Philip II, who was the father of Alexander the Great, you remember Alexander the Great if you've done any historical reading. Alexander was the Great was one of the great conquerors of the world. And he went out to conquer and began conquering all these different countries. And by the time he was 30 years old, he sat down a rock and he started crying because he had conquered all the known worlds of his day. Well, this was Philip II's son. But anyway, Philip began to establish the city there because of the gold mines. Well, you know, with gold, you know there's going to be much commerce, there's much trade, there's much prosperity that's going on. And so a lot of people begin to flock to it. And so notice the mission-minded mentality of the Apostle Paul. You don't begin mission works in Podunk, Idaho. You go where the people are. I'm not saying that there are no people of God there. But where you develop mission works is where you find a great amount of people. One of the problems that we have in our own denomination is that originally our denomination is founded upon country-setting churches. I didn't say it's not necessary. But as humanity develops, humanity begins to bulk together in certain areas and metropolitan areas, and there is a great majority of people. Where I lived in California, it's called the Antelope Valley, and two cities basically merged together over a 20-year period, Palmdale and Lancaster. And they had forecasted by the year 2022 that there would be a couple of million people there in that area. When we were living there, there were probably about 300,000 or 400,000 people just in the two cities combined. But as time went by, the cities, which were about 15, 20 miles apart, started to creep up on one another because buildings kept going up. So you would drive through Palmdale and you wouldn't know when you were in Lancaster any longer because the two cities have merged. Those are where you need to go to form mission works. And this is what Paul does. Comes to Philippi and he establishes the Church of Jesus Christ. So think about this as we begin this epistle of joy. And it truly is an epistle of joy. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Rejoice in the Lord. You're going through a trial, rejoice in the Lord. What does that mean? That means I can rejoice knowing that my God has a good purpose even through the trial that I'm enduring right now. I know He's going to use it together for my good. I know He is going to form and fashion me more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the covenant promise, Romans 8. You remember what we read in Psalm 119 last Lord's Day. David said, "It was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might keep your commandments. In your faithfulness, O Lord, you have afflicted me." It's good. God has a purpose. Rejoice in the Lord, in union with Him, based upon His truth revealed in His Word. So, the Apostle Paul, notice he begins this epistle. Just two short verses, but there's a lot of punch with what the Apostle delivers here. He begins, and this is how they wrote in the ancient world, Paul and Timothy. So Paul is with Timothy, his son in the faith. He had a great love for Timothy. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy were epistles written to Timothy to instruct him, who was a timid young man in the work of ministry, where the Apostle Paul is both correcting him, encouraging him, admonishing him, and even at times rebuking him. Let no one despise your youth. You preach the word, you stand before the Lord. Don't fear the faces of men. You cannot be a preacher of the gospel and fear the faces of men. You cannot do it. Because you won't tell people what they need to hear. Beloved, my love for you and my demonstration is I tell you what you need to hear. What you need to hear is what God says in His Word. And I have never and I will never shy away from that. Come what may. I don't care how far your eyebrows go down. This is God's Word to us as His people. And my commission is to deliver what He has said to His people for His glory and for your good. And when you cultivate that Word, you know that the Word is for your good. Every jot, every tittle from Genesis to Revelation is given for our good and for God's glory. So receive it as such. Paul loved Timothy, and he's with Timothy now. Paul, you see the word there, the name, the title, Paulos, it simply means little. Paul meant little. He was probably a little man. Paul had many kinds of problems and difficulties. He was one who was called out of darkness. He was probably one who was part of the Sanhedrin. And so one of the sect, one of the part of the Pharisees group, it was more of an elite group, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. And Paul was probably part of that. He was an educated man. He had probably the equivalent of 3 PhDs before he was 20 years old. He was a brilliant man. He was a great thinker. But he was an unregenerate man until he met Christ on the road to Damascus. When he met Christ on the road to Damascus, his name was changed from Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul, one commissioned, one under authority by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to deliver the word of Christ wherever he went. And Paul loved the Lord and was so committed to Jesus Christ and so saw all things through the lens of his sovereign Savior that nothing deterred him. He is truly an example for ministers of the gospel. You find the boldness of the Apostle Paul. You find the commitment of the Apostle Paul. You find his sincerity, his genuine attitude of love and compassion to the church of Jesus Christ. You find it. We talked about this last time with regards to his writing of the 1 Corinthians and then how he responds in 2 Corinthians. It was a Bible study or something. I spoke on that. Ladies' Bible study. And Paul's affection for them grew. Paul loved those who loved the Lord. And the more they loved the Lord, the more the Apostle Paul loved them and desired to be with them, yearned and longed to be in the fellowship of the saints. So, Timothy is one who was then being tutored and instructed by the Apostle Paul. And he's there with him in Philippi. Timothy, he says. Notice the and is what's called a coordinating conjunction. Brings them together. Paul and Timothy, cut from the same cloth, servants of the Most High God. Timotheus is what his name is. And it means honoring God. How would you like that name? Timothy, honoring God. Well, if your name's Timothy, make sure you're honoring God. Because that's what your name means. So Paul moves on and he calls them bond servants. I don't like that. I don't like that translation. I think it's not genuine. And that's what it is, a translation. The Greek word is doulos. Diakonia, diakonos, that's a term for servant. It's not what Paul uses in the Greek text. He uses doulos, which has great significance because it means slave. See, this is one of those things where, because it has a bad connotation in our day, slavery. Boy, you hear that today. Slave, we were slaves. Well, you've got to pay now. You've got to pay somebody because they were slaves. It's absolute foolishness. That's what the word means. And the great significance is that slaves were bought. Paul is saying that I belong to Jesus Christ. That's what we say in the Heidelberg Catechism question answer 1. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. the price of Christ's blood. I belong to Him. I'm to do His bidding. I'm to serve Him. That's what my life is all about, is service of Jesus Christ. That's the Christian. I'm not my own. I belong to the King. If you thought of yourself, beloved, as a slave of Jesus Christ, slave had no rights. A slave owned no property. A slave was purchased by another, and their sole purpose in life was to serve the master who bought them. Joseph was a slave. Joseph was sold into Egypt, and he was bought by the Potiphar, and his sole purpose was to serve the Potiphar at whatever bidding that he gave to Joseph. He belonged to him. We were slaves when we came into this world. Get it straight. Every one of us were slaves of Satan and sin. We did our bidding of the master, Satan. We loved unrighteousness, ungodliness. We loved all things that were wicked, and we ran after them, and we drank in sin like water. That's who we were. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love of which He loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. We were sold to slavery of Satan and sin, but no longer. Christ, Ephesians 4, has led captivity captive. He has taken us captive. He has purchased us with His precious blood. We are now slaves of Christ. Beloved, take the afternoon and read Romans 6. Notice that we once were slaves of sin, but no more. We're slaves of righteousness. Why? A transition has taken place. We have been translated from darkness to light by the glorious grace of God in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is saying. I'm a slave. And I do the bidding of my master. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care if people say, don't do that. I'm doing it. Because this is what my master has called me to do. And I am to show all good fidelity to my master. I am to show that I am sincere and genuine by following him. Not the dictates and frowns of men. Frowns of men, the laws of men, the principles of men, superstitions of men, the commandments of men are all going to hell. They are all coming to nothing because there is no truth in them. The apostle, or Jesus told the Pharisees, you know, all too well you supplant the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition. Tradition of mankind goes to the pit of hell because there is no truth in that. So Paul is clearly saying, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. The of right there, in the Greek text, is in the genitive form. What does that mean? Possession. I belong to Jesus. My allegiance is to Jesus. My love is to Jesus. My affection is to Jesus. My service is to Jesus. I am owned by Jesus. He owns me. And so with Timothy. If we would but look at the lens of Scripture, we'd understand our identity. Especially as preachers of the gospel. You belong to Christ. I stand before Christ. Who judges my life? Who judges my preaching? Who judges my ministry? Who judges my stewardship? Not you. I don't give one hoot what you think about it. And I don't mean that irreverently. I don't mean that disrespectfully. It's not you who judge. I mean, you think you do, but you do not. Christ judges. And I will give an account to Him, not to you, to Him, of how I've stewarded my ministry. And beloved, I will not stand before God and say I was afraid to do the right thing because people might say something. I will do what the Lord calls me to do, come what may. And so ought you, because you are a slave of Christ. You belong to Him. With His own blood, He's brought you to Himself. Paul is writing this epistle, notice, to all the saints, hagios. Saints are those set apart. We have a Lord's table. That Lord's table, which we will serve the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, it's been set apart. This isn't for common use. The bread and the wine is not for common use. It's uncommon. It's particular. It's specific. The Belgic Confession speaks in this manner with regards to the Lord's Supper, number 35, that it is only for those who are regenerate. If you come forward and you eat the bread and you drink the wine and you do not do it as one who is born of the Spirit of God, you are in fact eating and drinking condemnation to yourself. I don't care if you're a church member. If you're not born of the Spirit of God, you're eating and drinking condemnation to yourself. It's for the regenerate, those born of the Spirit of God, raised up spiritually from the dead, given new life, and they have true faith in Jesus Christ. All others are under the condemnation of God when they partake. Saints are set apart. We have been called out of humanity, and we have been called out to serve the King. That's your purpose. You are servants. As slaves of Christ, you are called to serve Him. Washing one another's feet is a work of Jesus Christ. You remember Matthew 25. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was in prison, you didn't come visit me. When? When did we not do that, Lord? When did we see you in all these states and not do that? As much as you have not done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have not done it unto me. This is our calling. Mankind is our business, isn't it? It's our business to minister to others. Not just me, all of us. We've all been set apart, called out of humanity for this purpose, to serve humanity for the glory of God. We'll love them this way. We're the only ones that can. The church alone has the love of God shed abroad in its heart by the Holy Spirit. The church alone can love its enemies, to pray for those who spitefully use us and say all manner of evil against us. The church alone can do that. And that's our calling. Paul is writing to the saints. The saints are in Christ Jesus. It's a dative of position, dative of sphere. It's where you dwell. Spiritually united, you are united to Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual realm in which you dwell. You're no longer in Adam, you're in Christ. So you have been taken out of Adam, out of death and darkness and Satan and sin, and brought into life and light and liberty in Jesus Christ. This is where we dwell. We are united to Christ. Adam is not our head. Christ is our head. There has been a transition that has taken place. We have the imputation of Christ's righteousness, no longer in our sin. And so we are in Christ Jesus. That's where the saints dwell. And they're in Philippi. We are the saints in Sutton. They were the saints in Philippi. There were saints in Corinth. There were saints in Galatia. There were saints in Ephesus. There were saints in Thessalonica. There were saints in Asia Minor. We are the saints in the 21st century here in Sutton. So Paul, by extension, is writing to us, giving us our identity, giving us our purpose. And he writes also to the bishops and the deacons. The bishops are episkopos, overseers, rulers, elders, even pastors, poema, those that shepherd in the church of Jesus Christ, with the deacons, diakonos, the servants. Acts 6, they raised up the first deacons of the church. They were table waiters. They were caring for temporal things within the church. It's necessary. They were raised up by the Lord because it's a necessary business. It's a necessary ministry. It's a necessary activity in the life of the church. So with all the people, all the office bearers, Paul is writing to them and he says, grace. Grace to you. Abundant grace. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. We sing it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And then because of that amazing grace, we sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but solely lean on Jesus' name. It's Christ who's the solid rock, and that's where we stand. Grace. Grace is particular. Grace is saving. Everything else is the providential hand of God. Grace is God's action of salvation, of redemption, of washing, of cleansing, of transference from death and darkness to light and life in Jesus Christ. That's what grace does. Grace affects a change spiritually. It takes us from where we're in a realm of under the wrath and condemnation of God to being in a realm now where there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Paul says, the grace of God is at work in you. It's the grace of sanctification that's transforming us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. So Paul is speaking to believers in Christ Jesus, and he is praying. It's really a benediction. Grace to you. May God's grace abound in you. May God's grace continue that work of the Holy Spirit within you. May you be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. As a result, beloved, of God's grace, we have peace. Peace is a calmness of heart. It's a state of the mind and the heart. So in other words, I'm not at war with God any longer. I'm not at war, as it were, with men. I can strive now to live at peace with all men because I'm at peace with God. And that's Romans 5. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, he's the Prince of Peace. You cannot have peace without Christ. The world speaks about peace. World peace. There will never be world peace. It'll never happen. Man, because of his sin, hates God, hates the Prince of Peace, and you cannot have peace without Jesus Christ. Peace begins when Christ reigns in the soul. When Christ reigns in the soul, you have been visited by grace. Grace is not a substance. Grace is a person. It's Jesus Christ. All the scripture bears this out, beloved, that grace is in Jesus Christ. It's not outside of him. Saw that this morning in 84 of the Catechism. All those outside of Jesus Christ are under the wrath and condemnation of God. That it abides upon them, not those in Christ. We have received all the blessings in the heavenly places. Are you in Christ? I didn't say, are you here in this building? I didn't ask if you were a member of the church. I said, are you in Christ? Are you one who has been translated from death and darkness into light and liberty in Jesus Christ? You say, how do I know? Do you love Jesus? And you say, well, not as I ought. Well, that's a given, because we're partially sanctified in this life. You've still got rebellion in your soul that is being overthrown and incrementally by the working of the Holy Spirit. That's Paul's contention, 2 Corinthians 4. The inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I ask this, beloved, do you have love in your heart for Jesus? Can you do without Jesus? Could you cast him aside? Could you deny Jesus Christ and not be grieved? Could you marginalize his word? Could you spurn his worship and you'd be okay with that? Then you don't love Jesus. Do you love something other than Jesus Christ, more than Jesus Christ? Is there something that you love more than him? Then you don't love Jesus. When you have Jesus, you love him. He is chiefest of all loves. There's nothing that comes before him. You will deny all things, but you will never cast aside your Jesus. He is your life. He is your all in all. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. Well, that really brings a challenge to some of you, doesn't it? In all your running after things of this world, do you love that more than Jesus? This is what Paul says, that we have peace because of the grace of God has visited us in Jesus Christ. And that is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, as you cultivate God's word in your life and with each other, and you speak the truth, and you encourage one another with the truth, ministering to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, peace is going to rise up more and more. When you read the word, you're going to be at peace. The Holy Spirit, one of the gifts that he gives is peace. And that peace comes that knowing I'm in Christ, I am redeemed, I am forgiven, I have been set free by Jesus Christ. I am a slave of the King. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer a slave of Satan. I'm no longer under the condemnation of God. I'm no longer under His wrath. I'm no longer condemned. I'm no longer a child of the devil. I am a child of the King who has promised to take me all the way home. I am persuaded that all those things that I have committed unto Him, He is able to keep until that day. Beloved, you are saints in Christ. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are the possession of Christ. You are His jewels. That's what He calls us. That is your identity. You are not a dirty, filthy, rotten, totally depraved sinner. You are not that. If you were, you would be in Adam, not in Christ. You are washed and cleansed, and you are loved by the Father, even as He loves His own dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Now that's a reason to get up in the morning, isn't it? Amen. Shall we pray?